Well, we've got one more week left in Isaiah, which I'm sure is a huge bummer to some of you. But man, it has been a hard book, not only to teach, but just to understand. There's just so much going on, so much being developed in the book of Isaiah. We got one more week left, and so next week's big summary week, so make sure you're there. Also, after that, in case you're one of those people who likes to just know what's going on, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, spending about 5 weeks going through the prodigal son story, which is a very famous parable that Jesus tells. It's a great story to bring friends that don't know Jesus, who might be exploring Christianity or unsure, or might be just rebellious. They grew up a youth group kid and are all disillusioned because they are told they couldn't listen to rock and roll. But just bring them, and it's a great story for them as well. But what I want to do today is see in Isaiah his continued vision for revival. So he's getting to the end of the book, and he's calling them to revival. He's calling them and showing them what revival looks like in their hearts and in their lives. And so as we get to this point, we see revival hasn't happened yet, but they're starting, the people are starting to get it. There's something starting to click in their hearts, in their lives. They're starting to see that there is a transformation that's needed in their whole life over to the one true God. And that's really what's starting to happen here. And so I want us to see as we start off in 63 that he's laying a foundation of who God is. So he's asking the question, who is the Lord? And he gives us this description of his vengeance. But then also flips that and talks about his mercy, God's mercy. And then he tells us what a transformed person begins to look like. We see this pattern of longing and lamenting, longing for the Lord to be our Father, longing for the Lord's presence, longing to please the Lord and do as he wills. And this longing really comes out. And so as we begin here, I want to start by making a really strong and fairly offensive statement. I don't think that we are ready for revival. I actually think we are a lot like the people of God that Isaiah is addressing, and that at the end of the day, we aren't ready for revival. I know I'm a real pessimist here, but even a few weeks ago, as I was in Africa, last week actually, there was a time my daughter and I are walking down the street, and we've got like 50 kids hanging on us, asking for money and food, and it was overwhelming, especially for my daughter. They're pulling on her, they're touching her hair. Everything was a little chaotic. As I reflected on that, and just that kind of longing that those kids have for food, for money, whatever it is, I was just thinking, I want to long like that. I want to be like these children and long for God in a way that is so desperate that I want to hang on the Father's arms and long for him that way. But yeah, we're not ready for that. We're far too comfortable with American Christianity that says, you know, Jesus, I'll add him onto my life. I'll add him into my busy schedule. Maybe I'll benefit from it. But what Isaiah is talking about here and what he's painting a picture of is he's saying revival doesn't come from just adding Jesus into your life. It comes from a deep longing for him. And he shows us what that is. He pours this out, this longing that many of us are not willing to have, this longing that many of us don't have. But he takes time to unpack this longing for the presence of the Lord. This longing for God as our Father. And so I don't know really what to do in all of this other than to say, can we just at least listen to what he's talking about? Some of you are going to leave here. Life is not going to change one bit. You're not going to really capture this truth in its deepest sense. You're going to go on as usual. I will probably do the same if I'm honest. But can we listen and store some of this into our hearts so that we can over time begin to process this reality and start asking some big questions of God? Make me desperate. Make me long like this. Create a revival in my heart. All right, let's start with chapter 63. So chapter 63 starts with a question, who is the Lord? And he begins to describe who the Lord is in verses 1 through 6, and he describes it in a way that we might not quite understand. We might not fully understand this picture, but he is describing here a victorious warrior. God as a warrior. Pacifists, I know you're going to struggle a little bit here, but he's a warrior, all right? This would have been a shocking thing for the people of God here. That God is a warrior. It would have grabbed their attention and shaken them out of their sterile vision of God, as if they hadn't been shaken up enough. But they were asking, who in the world is being described here? Who are you talking about, Isaiah, when you're describing this great warrior? When verse 1 says, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? What, I don't know how you say it, right? They probably didn't either, I'm sure. But it's confusing to us because we're like, who is Edom? Where's Bozra? You know, I'm not sure what all of this is. But they are seeing all of the people of God are seeing and starting to see this picture of a warrior wearing clothes of victory as one who has crushed the enemy. Now, if we do a lot of research and study, well, who's this talking about? What's actually going on? A lot of commentators disagree with one another, what this actually means. Some scholars say this is describing a man actually called Judas Maccabeus because he was actually a powerful warrior who defeated the Edomites and then later converted to Judaism. And so they're saying this is talking about him. Some say it's just a general description of God over all the nations, crushing the enemies in his path, that he's just that it's just a way of describing that. Still, there are others who give us a more specific connection and talk about the servant, the suffering servant, talking about Jesus Christ, the Christ who is to come. Now, the answers to this have been long debated, but we all can certainly agree that it would have shocked the people, that the people hearing this would have been like, whoa, warrior God, wow, he's powerful, he's strong, he is mighty here. But I think it's most helpful to cling to one pastor's commentary, Charles Simeon. He comments on this, explaining the shocking opening by saying, the Edomites, as being the most bitter enemies of the Jews, they were the bitter enemies of the Jews, were types and figures of the church's enemies on whom God has decreed to take signal vengeance. And it is probable that the full accomplishment of this prophecy in its literal sense is yet to come. So he's saying, stop there. He's saying that they probably weren't 100% sure of what this was talking about themselves. But in its mystical and spiritual sense, it has already been fulfilled by the triumphs of our Lord Jesus Christ over all his spiritual enemies. He triumphed over them upon his cross, his resurrection and ascension. So, when we ask, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord here? It is important for us to see the whole vision that God has given us today. Us. This is really important. That we see that God has given us a vision, Old Testament, New Testament, that we've seen the prediction and the call and the types of the suffering servant, and we know his name, Jesus Christ. And so we get the big picture. And we see that in this, as verse 1 continues, who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, who is speaking in the righteousness and mighty to save. It can only point us to the vision of Jesus. So as verse 2 describes his clothes as red, now we might be tempted here to be like, now Jesus' clothes is red, right? Because he bled. Blood is red. He died for our sins. That's not the point. That's not the connection we're trying to make here. We're not trying to make it in that way. But the picture we're trying to paint and that Isaiah is showing us is that there will come a great warrior who will triumph over our enemy. That God is a warrior for righteousness who drives the enemies back, who alone can give salvation to his people. And so the depiction is of this big warrior who does not tire, who does not wear down, who is not lazy here, who is not just letting unrighteousness go past. Right? I think in our day, how we often see this is much like how we see the, you know, the Johnny Cash song where he says, sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. I can imagine just the people who are this applies to are singing along with that song as casually as can be. Sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. Catchy song, right? Just like the people of the Lord's people here might hear this call, hear God as a warrior, and they might just be humming along like nobody's business, but God is really trying to shock them, show them that he is a warrior, that he is big, and that he needs that to stick with them. But then read in verse 7. Let me read this. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. Wait, what happened to the warrior? What happened to the strong? I trampled down the peoples in my anger. In verse 6, he's switching. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Now he's talking about his mercy and his love and his great compassion. You remember some of you probably have read a lot of C.S. Lewis and The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember that famous quoted scene where Mr. Beaver is talking to the four Pevensies kids and he is describing Aslan, and the kids are worried and crazy that Mrs. Beaver is describing them, and then they ask, well, is he safe? Mr. Beaver says, don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, Isaiah is showing us the exact same thing. He's showing us that God is wild. He is not to be tamed by us, our philosophies, our ideologies, our theologies. He is not to be tamed. He isn't exactly safe for the unrighteous. But he is good. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is righteous. He defends his people. Now, I hope you've noticed this by now. As we've gone through Isaiah, 25 weeks now. But when the bitter vision of God comes, when this bitter reality, this warrior, this massive God comes, we see his wrath, we see his wild side, we start to understand, man, he is not safe. There's always a call to remember his sweetness. Remember his mercy and his grace. And he does this by calling us to look back, recount the steadfast love of the Lord, to take a look back. And the question is, can you recount the steadfast love of the Lord? As Jude 21 tells us, that we must keep ourselves in the love of the Lord. And the love of God. So what does that mean? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we be on God's team, in other words? How do we find ourselves in God's corner? Right? If he is the warrior, if he is unsafe, then I want to be on his team. Don't you? Right? I want him to fight for me, not fight me. Because I know I'll lose that battle. And so he tells us, and he calls us at verse 8, he's calling us his people, and he's calling us to remember that bitterness and that pain of God's wrath, that he has sympathy for us in verse 9. And finally, he tells us that he's grieving our rebellion, that he actually cares when we reject him. He's a compassionate warrior here. He's not heartless, just slaying everything in his way. And so Isaiah kicks off this section by showing us the foundation for revival. Be on God's side. Who is God? Be on his side. That foundation's a powerful picture of God himself. He's a God of wrath and of vengeance and against his enemies. So the question is, are you his enemy? But he also is a God of mercy and of righteousness and of love. Are you in his love? Which corner are you in? Hopefully you're standing in his corner. standing on the foundation of love, steadfast love, compassion. And so what we do, what we see next here is this longing of the people. This longing of the people that Isaiah is seeing, the longing of the people is to stand in his corner. Let's look at that. There's a deep picture first that starts with a deep longing for a father. Look at verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me, for you are our father. Sounds like a lot like a child, doesn't it? Father, look at me. Look down from heaven and look at me. Have compassion on me. Show me some attention here. I mean, have you, as a child, have you been in that place where you're trying to show mom and dad something that you created, a picture you created, and they're just like, that's nice, good job. They're not really paying attention. They're busy. Or maybe those movies, there's a ton of movies where all the backstories are people who have parents who are completely messed up and broken and treated them wrong, whatever it might be. They're all there, too consumed with other things. And we all, in many ways, are looking to God and saying, God, look down at us. Abraham can't do it, he says in verse 16. Abraham doesn't know us. And Israel does not acknowledge us. He's saying, we can't help each other out here. We need a heavenly father. We need a father to look down at us and see us and recognize us and know us. We have to be like the child I talked about in the streets of Africa, hanging on the father's arms and begging for him. Give us bread. Give us food. Care for us. Love us. Would you care for us, Lord? Isaiah knows that this is what we need, this longing in us. Do you long for the Father in this way? Now, I know that some of you, maybe a lot of you here, have grown up in a home without dad around or with a completely deadbeat father. Didn't pursue you, didn't invest time in you, didn't pay attention to you, and your pain and your psychological effect, all that is real. You know, there's statistics in our neighborhoods right here in this area. Like 90% of kids grow up in a home without the father present. That's messed up. And this is a call here to engage our Heavenly Father. That ought to stir in us a longing for that Father from heaven to look down and see you are our Father. We are your children. And so they continue on in 17 through 19 with this lamenting. Oh, Lord, why? Why do you make us wander from your ways? They're lamenting. They're longing that their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard here. They're hardened hearts that we fear you not. They don't fear. That's why I said we're not ready for revival. Our hearts are hard. We are like orphaned children. And there are many seasons, I know, in my own life where I find myself, I look at my own heart and I think, my heart is hard. My compassion is small. My engagement with love and carefulness, it's all completely lacking. So in these seasons, maybe that's a season for you here and now, there are opportunities to repent. Lord, my heart is hard. Confess the reality. Confess that to the Lord. So that same reality continues with this longing for his presence. So we long for the Lord as Father, and we lament in our hearts that our hearts are hard. But then there's this longing for the Lord's presence in chapter 64, verse 1. It starts off saying, Oh, that you would rend the heaven and come down. That's a popular verse maybe you've heard before. But right away, Isaiah expresses a longing for God's tangible presence. His tangible presence here. Earlier I said that we weren't ready for revival. I'm going to say it a million more times because when we hear things like this, I think that's not us. Oh, rend the heavens and come down. That isn't us here. Notice the exclamation point at the end of verse 2. Isaiah is near shouting this. He is near yelling this, begging God. There's a desperation in him. And we aren't a desperate people for this. Now, this is where Isaiah's vision has really had a deep effect in my own heart, in my own life, where it shaped me. I want to, because I want to not just read about this. I don't want to just cognitively know about this. I don't want to go to seminary classes and learning classes and go to a classroom and learn about this. I want to experience the presence of Christ. But I'm convinced that the presence of God in our lives, I'm convinced that when the presence of God is experienced in our lives, that's where we will experience transformation or our revival. That's where the power for our mission comes forward. That's where the power from which we live and move and have our very being happens. But so many of us have never tasted and seen that. We've not experienced the presence of God. Or maybe some of you are living off of the taste from 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that one experience you had, and you're still living off of that. Theologian J.I. Packer said, the first and fundamental feature in renewal or revival is the sense that God has drawn awesomely near in his holiness, mercy, and might. Isaiah's longing for the presence of the Lord. This longing that he has like really comes out from the Lord's Prayer. Have you thought about this yet? You seen the pattern where I'm going here in your notes? It's following the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see this call to the Father and this longing for the presence of God here and now on this earth. It's another way of saying, be present with us, King Jesus. Be present with us. Now, let me stop and just give a challenge to you. I want to encourage you this week, maybe in your community group, but really just get alone with God and get the Lord's Prayer out and begin to apply the Lord's Prayer in your life. Our Father. Think through the lens of Isaiah and his vision. You are my Father. Abraham doesn't know. Israel doesn't know. Who art in heaven. Look down here. Look down from heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This is a promise that the Lord is giving us here. Now, all this, I don't know really how this fully comes together here, but I want us to see this. As we begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, and as we begin to see this pattern unfold, there's one thing I want to make sure that we get with Isaiah's vision. At the end of the Great Commission, some of you know this, Matthew chapter 28, at the very end of that, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is another promise here that Jesus is making with his people to say, I am always with you. You're in my corner. You're on my team. I am your warrior, protector, caregiver. I'm your Father. You're on my team. I am going to be with you always. Jesus' presence is with his church. Those that pick up their cross, follow after him. Those that call upon his name. Those that are called sons and daughters of the Most High God. There are times, though, when we don't feel it. When we don't experience it. That we don't taste it. And that's where verse 5b reminds us, behold, you are angry and we sinned. We sinned and in our sins we have been a long time. Shall we be saved? We have been in our sins for a long time. There's the lamenting part. We long for your presence, but we lament that we are still in our sin. We're too busy to experience this presence that you promise. We're too bored Now, the last point I want to look at quickly in the end of chapter 64, it's the last longing. Longing for God as the Father, longing for the presence of the Lord. Now, he longs to see the Lord pleased. He longs to see the Lord pleased. This probably might be a line in this, another line in the sand of why I say you're not ready for revival. We are not ready for revival because there's a call from Isaiah, a deep longing call, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. There is this call from Isaiah here. God, would you mold us? Would you shape our lives and do it with compassion, forgiving our sins and understanding our desolation as a people? Would you understand our situation? Have compassion on us, shape us, mold us. So if our hearts are not ready for revival, it might be because we aren't letting the Lord do exactly what the call is here. Mold us, shape us. Again, we're happy to call ourselves Christian, but if that means the Lord tells us move here to this hard place to share the good news to these people who don't want to hear, go to take this job that pays a lot less so that you have free time to invest in your family. If it means all of these hard things, are you going to actually do it? Are you going to follow? Are you going to allow God to mold you and shape you? Are we really willing to pray, not my will be done, but yours? Are we going to really stop and ask the hardest question that we could ever ask? Lord, what is your will for my life? Is anybody here really willing to ask that question? Because that's Isaiah. That's what he's saying. This is the longing of his heart to see that happen, that we could be the clay, that the Lord could truly be the potter. We're pretty comfortable with what we have now, Lord. Thank you very much. We got it. You know, we'll be Christian. We'll follow. But there's a threshold here we're not going to cross. That's a lot. That's often where we live. You see, Isaiah, he's doing some reflecting. He's been at this for a long time now, and he's at the end of his book, and he's at the end of his writing. And he's calling his people back to God. He constantly is doing that over and over again, calling the people back to God to submit to him, to follow him. And his vision, his hope, once again, is that that God would be the true Father to them, that the Lord would mold their lives, shape their lives, and their prayer would be, not my will, but yours. And the end of this, this call is a call to surrender. And really, that's a powerful place for us to stop and reflect. That's a place for us to lay down our lives and say, Lord, I want this surrendering. I long for you as my Father. I long for your presence. I long to do your will and to follow you here. I want to know who you are. So do you see the story of revival here? And really why I start off by being a kind of a jerk and saying, I don't think we're ready for it. Do you understand that? And I'm standing here with you on this. I'm saying this with you. I'm saying this in a way where I'm saying, I want this. I'm longing for this. But I don't know if I'm really ready for this. But as we look at these two chapters and we stand next to Isaiah, here, this is really important. This is really good news. Imagine us standing next to Isaiah. We're looking out with him and we're seeing the revival in the people. We're seeing what he's seeing. We're understanding. We're starting to grasp what he's calling us to. We should be able to close our eyes next to him and see that through Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the long-predicted Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, when we think about his life, just stop, think about his life right now. Think about his death on the cross. See and imagine his resurrection from the dead. picture his ascension back to heaven, to be with the Father. Now we can stand as those who have seen the glory of the Lord manifested in the life of Jesus. We can stand with a smile that we are found in Christ, that our sins are forgiven in him, that our longing can be stirred up because we are in him, that we don't need to fake it. We don't need to do some kind of soul manipulation here. We just simply lay it down and say, I am yours, Jesus. You are mine. I am found in the cross of Christ. I am one with him. I am raised to new life with him. I will be one with the Father. And we can walk in submission to the Lord's will because we have picked up our crosses and followed after Jesus. And Jesus has now opened new life to us. He has revived our hearts and called us today, so will we walk in that? Will we walk in that? Are you ready for revival here? Are you longing for it? I think what we need to do as we come before this meal, as we take the bread, tear it off, dip it into the juice, as God's people, that's a moment for us to say, Lord, I long for you. Like a starving child longs for a meal. I long for you. And if you don't, which I imagine that's most of you, we just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want this. I really want this. I want this. I want to long. I want revival. I want transformation. I want mission. I want purpose. I want identity. I want to be found in Christ. Come, tear off a piece of the bread and remember that bread is the body of Christ broken for you, and dip it into the juice. Remember that blood of Christ covers you, and you eat that, and remember that you are one with him. And let us repent of our sins, our hard hearts to the Lord, to give those to him because he loves us and pursues us with grace and invites us to be one with him. So let's do that. Our Lord, there is so much in our hearts that long for the wrong things. Our hearts are so hard. And so we come desperately to you and ask for a new heart. We ask for a revived heart. We ask for grace and mercy. And I pray for those here who don't know you, who, God, who are far from you, who are struggling with this reality, God, that you would stir in them a new affection, a new heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.